Let us now turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. I really look at the whole chapter, but let me take a verse or two as a sample of the rest. I shall read again at verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, that means seeking for the truth of God, the wisdom of God. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Now, as I mentioned some weeks ago, we are to have a study in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs deals with the subject of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, in the sense in which it is used in the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom means good religion, as distinct from bad religion or no religion. So, when the book of Proverbs here talks about seeking after wisdom, it is telling us that we ought, all of us, to make it our great concern to be sure we have good religion, right religion. There are two elements to right religion. There is, first of all, the doctrine which we are to believe, and second, there is the lifestyle which we are to practice. And these two things really follow on one from the other. Right doctrine or belief, right teaching, right theology, if you want a technical word. And on the other hand, there is right practice. The two must go together in order to have right religion. The emphasis, however, in the book of Proverbs is upon the second of these two. And it is very much a practical book, which we are looking at just now. Now, there are some people who look at religion as being anything but practical. The average person, the man in the street, as we say, tends to think of religion as something airy-fairy, like a smoke in the air. That's his view of religion. He thinks it all so much guesswork. It all depends on your imagination. And there's nothing sure, and there is nothing certain. And the popular idea is that science is all clear-cut, all definite, certain, proven, and so on. But matters of religion are kind of all smoke and mirrors. That's a typical view of people's attitude to religion. But it is not by any means the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God has given us a book. Here it is, the Bible. Here is right religion. And to get it, we have to take the pains, the trouble, the effort to read it, to study it. And that's why we have preaching. It's so that we might have it explained to us and made clear to us. And God gives us this right religion in his love for us, in his care and concern for us. And I hope you notice in the reading how often God repeats this instruction to us that we are to seek this heavenly wisdom. It might do no harm if I read a few of the verses at the very beginning of chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom to those who seek it. So that's what this chapter is all about. It's getting right religion, good religion, because God is ready to give it to us. And we on our side and for our part, we must take pains to make sure that we seek after it. So that's really what's being said here. And as I was reading these verses again, I think you would notice how many times God makes the same point. If you receive my words, if you hide my commandments, if you cry after knowledge, if you incline your ear, if you seek her as silver, then, says God, you will find right religion, salvation, eternal life, the truth of Christianity. All of these are the same thing. Now, why does God say all of that over and over and over again? The answer is because people are so slow to listen to when religion speaks to them. People have very little desire after right religion. And that's not the only reason why God repeats this request and repeats this instruction to seek it. It's because people will encourage you to do almost anything and everything, but they will very, very seldom encourage you to seek after God. That's the sad fact about the world in which we live. Oh yes, people will encourage you to get learning. They will encourage you to get a good house and a big car, and encourage you to get a good job and a big bank balance. They encourage you to get all these earthly things, encourage you to be a great footballer or a great athlete, encourage you to put all these things, encourage you to be a racing driver, everything that you'll hear talked about in the world. But very few will encourage you to seek after God. Very few in this world will encourage you to pray to God and to seek the knowledge of God, to desire this true religion, this wisdom, this understanding, this knowledge of eternal things for yourself. So that's why God said it over and over and over and over again, because we're so dull. You see, the most important thing in the world is right religion. And yet it's the most neglected thing in the world. That's the sad fact about it. So God, in his patience and long-suffering, he says this over and over again. Now, the first thing I draw to your attention is this. The book of Proverbs here clearly tells us about the importance of having the knowledge of God, the God who created the universe, expects us to seek him. That's very clear. These words say so. If you incline your ear, if you apply your heart, if you cry after it, if you lift up your voice, if you seek for a silver, if you search for a hid treasure, God is saying it doesn't come without effort on our part. Now, what do we mean by seeking God? What is that expression? Well, the world in which we live, what we call the universe, if you like, we refer to it as the theater of God's glory. That's really what this universe is. God made it to be like a theater in which we are spectators, sitting, and we look around and we see the things that God has made, because this world is the theater of God's glory. Lift up your eyes, you see that thing up there called the sun, giving us light, warmth, beauty. What a welcome sight it is on a day like this. How beautiful. And then we, in the evening, look at the sky again, the moon, the stars. How amazing. God has shut down the light at night so we can sleep more conveniently. He thought about all that. We need more light in the daytime to work by than we do at night to sleep by. Just a little light at night. That's all we need. God turns the light down every day and every night. And then he turns the heat on and turns the heat off, and he gives us water to drink, he gives us food to eat, he gives us all these things. we are guests in God's world. And all these things that God has made, sun, moon, and stars, and the earth beneath, they all have a voice, if only we're listening. And the voice of the universe in which we live says this: we are created by God, and we encourage you to seek after this God. If haply you may, search after him and find him. Now that is the voice which comes from the entire cosmos or universe in which we are living. You see, man has God's image. We are not like cows. I remember reading years ago in a clever man's book, he said, if you put cows in a field, they're perfectly happy to go on chewing grass. They never get bored. As long as there's grass, they're happy. Their heads go down, their tongues come out, they lick the grass, and they go on chewing. They're perfectly content. That's the way they were made. But human beings are not like that. You give a child some nice toys, and they'll play for half an hour with the toys. But then they get bored. They've had enough. Or as you get older, give somebody a book to read, and they read it for a while, and then he's bored. That boredom is very important and very interesting. The boredom which we have as children and all the way through life is a sign that no earthly thing can fully satisfy us. We can only be fully satisfied with something greater than all the earthly things. It doesn't matter how much wine you've got to drink or how many pleasures you've got to enjoy. There comes a time when you get satiated. You get fed up, to use a popular phrase, with this world, and you need something beyond this world. Now that's because we have the image of God in us. Let me quote you those famous words of Saint Augustine of Hippo, wonderful words written in his famous book, The Confessions. Augustine said this, writing to God and speaking of God, he says, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee. And that's because human beings will never be satisfied with anything else less than having God himself, because we are made in the image of God. So that's why God has given us the Bible. You know, when you buy a machine of any kind, like a computer or a motor car, a washing machine, whatever it is, they don't simply give you the machine, do they? They also give you a little book called a manual. And that manual tells you how to use it. And it tells you, press this button, or turn that handle, or lift this lid, or do this or that. And if it doesn't work, then do something else. The manual tells you how to use the machine. We've got to have that, because we're not all born knowing how to use machines. The Bible is God's manual. It is the book of wisdom to tell us how to live in this universe. Oh yes, the universe is round about us. We can all see that from childhood onwards. But how are we to live in this universe? The Bible is God's manual of instruction. It tells us what we are to believe, how we are to live, what we are to look for, what we are to do, and what we are not to do. And it's all in here. And that's why God is saying to us here, we are to cry after knowledge. We are to search for her as for hid treasures. We are to incline our ear to this wisdom. We are to let this Bible fill our lives, to influence us, and to give us a world and life view. That's the common phrase, a world and life view. If you like, a philosophy of life. The Bible is to shape the way we think as parents bringing up our children, and as adults living our own lives, guiding others, in the workplace, in the home, in the way we behave, the way we speak, our relations one with another. This book is the manual God has given us to show us how we should be wise. And if we go by this book, then what will happen is all the faculties of our soul will be satisfied. It's the only way to get satisfaction. This book shows us how we are to live so that when we do live in terms of this book, then all the faculties of our soul will be satisfied. Now there are five faculties of the soul. There is the mind, there are the affections or emotions, there is the will that determines your action, there is the conscience that says yes you are right or no you are wrong or blows the whistle like a policeman, and there is the memory. These five faculties in every man's soul or every woman's soul. What happens is when we go by this book and seek after this wisdom, then all these faculties are educated and trained, they're strengthened, they're blessed, they're enriched, as nothing else can do. The mind becomes full of understanding. That's the word found again and again in the book of Proverbs, understanding. You understand that there is a God. My friend, this knowledge is sublime knowledge. To know that God is three, that He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's sublime knowledge. You won't get that from BBC Radio 1, 2, 3. They won't tell you that. The glossy magazines won't tell you that. Tomorrow's newspaper won't tell you that. This book tells you God is one yet three. What a mystery. This book tells you that Jesus is one and yet two. He is both God and man in two natures of one person forever. This book tells you why He came into the world, why He died upon the cross in order to take away our sins. You won't get that from other secular sources. And they're not interested in that, but this book is here to make you wise and understanding. And the mind takes in all these things. And when the mind takes these things in, the affections are moved. Take the Ethiopian eunuch who heard Philip preaching to him. The Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah 53. He didn't know what it meant. He was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened up his mouth. And the Ethiopian said to Philip, I don't know what this is all about. What is this thing? Is he talking about himself as prophet or some other man? And Philip preached unto him Jesus, who died for the sins of men. And the Ethiopian believed it. And he said, look, there's a pool of water there. Why don't we go down and I'll be baptized and I'll confess this blessed Jesus for myself. You see, his affections are moved. He was now full of an enthusiasm for this Jesus whom he just heard about. And when he had his baptism, Philip left him, we're told he went on his way rejoicing. Nothing can give you that inward joy like the wisdom of God. This book, this truth, this gospel, this heavenly message, nothing can give you emotion like it. Then the will, you see, a desire to please God. Now I must ask you, is that what you have, my dear friend? Have you got a desire to please God? I know it doesn't come easy, does it? Every day, you and I, every one of us, we have to face our decisions and we have to ask ourselves, is this going to please God? Now that's an extremely important principle of action. I got to meet a client today and I got to sell him something. And I know very well that it's not working very well, this thing I'm going to sell, but I won't tell him that. I'll tell him it's a first-class machine, a first-class thing, and if he buys it, he'll never be dissatisfied. I don't tell him there's something I know is mechanically wrong with it. Now, you see, I have to say, am I being honest with that man? Or I'm a bank manager, and I've got a client coming in to talk to me today about how the bank's doing, and I said, it never did so well. Magnificent, billions of dollars invested all around the world. I also know, however, that there's a very big problem with some of our trustees, and I also know that things are not going so well with that. But I've got to tell the client that, you see. Now that's where my conscience and my mind and my affections stop me, and I have to say to myself, I must say to this man, what I would not be ashamed to have God repeat to me that I had said to him. You see, the principles of action, my will is bound by the truth of God. That's why this is a practical book. Did you read the sad news headlines in one of the newspapers locally the other day. See if I can get it right. What did it say? Something like this. Hard drugs all over the Highlands. Something like that. Hard drugs in the Highlands. Now, what's going to put that right? What's going to solve that? Well, one thing would certainly solve it overnight. If people took in this wisdom, if people took in this knowledge of God, if their minds and affections were instructed in the things of God, then they would realize the stupidity of taking these hard drugs, as they're called. You see, there's a tremendous practical effect of having good religion controlling your life. The same is true with the conscience, the same is true with the memory. No wonder God has said to us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. It's what we owe to God. He gave you your body, he gave you your mind, he gave you your life, he gave you all that you have. Your duty then is to honor him and to glorify him and to be thankful to him. So you see, the knowledge of God is the greatest subject in existence. There's nothing so important. And that's why God again and again says we are to incline our ear to it. We are to seek after it as for silver, and so on. Now, the knowledge of God, then, is something which it's possible for us to get. But we don't get it without complying with these conditions here. Let's look at them. God says he will gladly give us this knowledge of salvation, verses 4 and 5. If thou seekest there is silver, and searchest for us as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Now that's a very important point that is made there. A lot of people go to church week in, week out, month in, month out, even year in, year out. And you could also add in some cases, for a lifetime, they go to church. But they never find God. And they never come to salvation. And they never have this certain knowledge and relationship with their Maker. Now, what is given to us in my chapter here, chapter 2, is this. It is the conditions which you and I must meet in order to get this sure and certain knowledge of God. It doesn't come between sleeping and waking. It doesn't come as we tumble out of bed and say three words of a prayer. God says you must seek this knowledge. And I put it to your conscience, my dear hearer today, would it be true of you that among all the things you have to do in this life, you are above all else seeking after the knowledge of God? Is that true of you? Well, you never find God until you seek him with all your heart. There's no need in deceiving yourself, because God says to us, these are the conditions. Verse 1, notice what he said, if you receive my words. Now, the words of the Bible are not my words or some clever minister's words. The words of the Bible are of God's words. They are inspired words. We say the Bible is infallible, and we say it is inerrant. It is the holy book of God, not like other books. It is unique. So we are to receive these words. And you couldn't do a better thing than read the Bible and lay it up in your memory, because these are not human words. They're sent from the throne of God. Then he says we are to hide these words. You see that? If you hide my commandments with thee. Oh, why do we hide things? Well, because they're important to us. You have a checkbook with a bit of money in it. And what do you do with it? Well, you don't usually stick it in your shirt pocket so everybody can see it. You hide it inside your breast pocket. Or you put it in your handbag if you're a lady. You hide the precious things there. You don't want all the world to be a witness to where you keep your pounds, shillings and pence, as we say. So it is with the Bible. We must hide it in our heart. We must regard it as the supreme treasure of life. And that's what he goes on to say. Apply our heart to it, he says. Cry after it. Hide it as silver. Seek it as silver. Lift up your voice for it. You know what people do with silver, don't you? They put it in a safe, or they put it in the bank, or they have it in some way insured. You have silver things and gold things. You don't have them stuck on some place where people can steal them. You look after them. So it is, says God. It should be, our view of the Bible should be, we regard it as a treasure trove, a place of treasure. Jesus says the same thing in one of his parables. He talks about a man who was digging in his field. Do you remember it? The parable of the treasure hid in the field. And Jesus said this man was digging in the field, and what did he find? He found a treasure. It does happen once in a while. I think it happened in Derbyshire or somewhere recently. Somebody with a metal detector. I don't know what that is, but it's something you wave about apparently across the surface of the ground, and it makes probably a sound of some sort if there's metal underneath it. So he dug and dug, and there he got some fine treasure, Anglo-Saxon or something, treasure which had been there for years and years, and it probably made him rich overnight. Found a hidden treasure. Now, if you dig into the Bible and search into the Bible and meditate on the Bible and pray over your Bible, that is the same thing. You will find, says God, the knowledge of salvation. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's how you get it. You don't get it between waking and sleeping. Some people may do, but not usually. You've got to search for the knowledge of God. And I would like all of you, those of you who are not yet professing Christians, to realize you too, like anybody else, can get this divine knowledge, this wisdom, this right religion. You too can have this assured knowledge of God for yourself. But only if you seek it, search for it, cry to God for it, pray to him that he will give it to you. And it would be a very good thing to do, to go into your bedroom or somewhere, close the door, and to cry to God with a loud voice and say, "Oh God, reveal thyself to me. I go to church from time to time, but I do not know God for myself. Reveal thyself to me, O God. I want to know the truth about salvation. I want to be sure that when I leave this world and go to another world, I am right with God." Now, that's the way to do it. Cry to him, pray to him, ask him, seek him with all your power. And that's what God expects of us to do. It's the supremely important thing. I heard a story, read a story years ago, about a Bible which was given by an older relation, a man I think, to a younger relation, probably a grandson or a nephew or something. And the old man was a Christian and the young man then wasn't. And the old man said to the young man, "Now," he said, "my son, here is a copy of the Word of God, the Bible. And if you take it and read it, it will enrich your life." Well, the young man thanked his uncle or grandfather. Thanked, he said, "I'll take it." So he took it and put it on the shelf, and there it gathered dust. For some years, dust, unopened. But out of curiosity, one day, the younger man, years later, maybe 20 years later, pulled it off the shelf and opened it. And to his amazement, his relation, uncle or grandfather, every few pages, he put in a £10 note all the way through the Bible. And it literally had riches in it of that kind. And the young man thought to himself, "What a fool I was. All that money's been there all these years, and I could have used it for my good. What a fool I was not opening this book." But then, of course, as I hope he found out, there's still greater treasures than that. The Bible doesn't simply show us how to get money in this world, though sometimes it does that too, but it shows us how to become rich with God. Too many people are like Felix of old, when he heard the Apostle Paul speaking of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled at the sound of these words. And he said, I'll hear you again in a convenient season. I didn't want to hear it now, some other time. And that's what kills people's souls. Hell is full of people who want a convenient season, or wanted it in this life. They didn't want to come to God now. They wanted it some other time. They say, well, I'll become a Christian when I pass the age of 60. When I've retired, you know, and I've got a bigger house and a bigger car, and a good, I don't know whether we get pensions anymore at 60, but whenever we get them, I'll be more comfortably off then, and more time to read, you see, more time to think about these things. Right now I'm too busy with my earthly businesses. Now, friend, that's a terrible mistake for many, many reasons, one of which is you may provoke God to say, he's not interested in me at all. Oh, very well, if he's not interested in me, I'll let him go on and on and on until he finishes his life in utter darkness, and then he will know the sin and the folly and the culpability of his own unbelief. That's a terrible possibility. If we say to God, we're not interested in you, we're not interested in knowing you, God may say, very good, I'll let you get on with your life, enjoy yourself for the next few years, as long as I give you, and then outer darkness forevermore. Outer darkness forevermore. My friends, these are very, very serious subjects which we cannot take lightly. Convenient season. Boys and girls, this one's for you. There was a Christian man, lived in a town in England, and he wanted to help boys to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as their Savior. So this is what he did. He got a piece of paper, rather like this one here, and he wrote on the piece of paper, free biscuits, cakes, and juice, with other good things for bad boys who knock on my door. Well, lots of boys came past his gate because it was in a conspicuous place and people could see it. So these boys came past and they stopped. Some boys said, well, it's no good for me. I'd like to have the cake and the biscuits and the juice, but I'm a good boy. Not for me, so they walk on. But after an hour or two bad boys came, and they saw it, and they said, oh, well, it's true, we are bad boys. It must be for us. So in they went, and they had it to themselves. Now, that's the kind of get to heaven, you see. If people think they're good, they don't want God to make them good because they think they're good already. If you think you're good already, you won't come to Jesus Christ to wash you in his precious blood. You think, well, I'm good enough as I am. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if you think you're good enough as you are, then like the boys who didn't get the juice, you won't get the heavenly blessing. You must come to God and you must do like these two boys at the end of the story. You must say, oh God, I am sinful and I am wicked. And I need your grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That's the wisdom which is in this book. We come to God humbling ourselves, making ourselves nothing before God, because indeed, before God, that's what we are, nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. So third and finally, as I close, God promises to hear the prayer of all those who truly seek after him, and to bless them with all the blessings of his heavenly kingdom. I read again at verse 4. If thou seekest her of silver, and searchest for as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh understanding and knowledge. These are the things God gives freely, but on the condition that you seek him. If you seek him, he will give you all these favors and his blessings. Now, this is why God has to be cruel to be kind. It's a great pity, but we're all such fools that God has to be cruel to us to be kind to us. What do I mean? Well, I mean, when we're in good health, with plenty of money in the pocket, and all's fine, We have no place or time for God. So what God does very often is this. He gives us sickness and puts us on a sick bed to give us time to think. And on a sick bed, we realize life is short. So we pick that old Bible off the side table and brush the dust off it, and we begin to read. And we suddenly realize there's something in this book we never realized was there. It tells us how to get to heaven. Many, many persons were converted like that. Or another way in which God awakens us, not sickness, sometimes by bereavement and the death of someone we love. Like Mac Shane, quite happy. He was very religious, but he wasn't converted. And he was going around, enjoyed dancing, you know, and dance floors and all that. Well-to-do home, good education. What else did Mac Shane need? And then suddenly his older brother died. And McShane was wakened up to realize the shortness of life, the need to get right with God, to have this understanding, this wisdom, this knowledge of God imparts. And he sought the Lord and was converted. Oh, my friends, who can count the blessings that God will give to those who seek for him with all their heart? What will he give them? Well, he will give them all the things they need. This chapter tells you what some of these things may be. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and to protect thee from the evil woman. And there are both of those in 21st century Scotland, as they were in 10th century BC Israel. Wicked men and wicked women, they both exist today in the high streets of this town and everywhere else. Wicked men and wicked women. Well, says God, the wisdom I will give you will protect you from these evil people, and it will give you everlasting life. So before I close, just something else for the boys and girls. It's a true story. It comes from, I think, India. It's told by a famous Christian called Sadhu Sundar Singh. He was an Indian. He was converted in a wonderful way in the 19th century and became a preacher in India. And amongst the people who were converted through his preaching was a girl. She was 13 years of age. One or two of you are not too far from that. One day this Christian girl was walking along. And who spotted her but a priest from a heathen religion known as a lama, L-A-M-A, a lama. A lama with two L's at the beginning is a four-footed animal, but a lama with one L is a priest from a foreign religion. And the lama saw this girl and he didn't like what he saw. He says, I think, he said, I think you're a Christian, aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't you? Oh, yes, sir, she said, I'm a Christian. Is it because your father's a Christian? Oh, no, sir. No, my father's not a Christian. I was converted through Sadhu Sundar Singh, he said. He preached to me about Jesus who died on the cross, and I believe, and I love Jesus, he said. Right, come with me, said the priest. He hated this. And he locked her in a room, a dark room. She had no light, she had no food, she had no water. And there he kept her for 4 days. Can you believe it? And he hoped by the time this experience was over, she would repent of her Christianity and become a heathen again, the same as he was. So after 4 days, he opened the door. And in the dark room, what did he see? He saw this girl on her knees, thanking the Lord. He listened to what she said. Oh, Lord, she said, I'm so grateful for the honor and privilege of suffering for thy sake. For the sake of thy dear son, Jesus, I'm glad to suffer for his sake. And the priest heard this, he began to shake, and he said, tell me how I can get this same salvation you got and talked about. And he listened to her as though she had been a professor of religion, and he was converted and became a true Christian. You see, what shook him, it was that God was with this girl, and the Lord protected her, filled her heart with joy and peace, like Paul and Silas in the dungeon, singing praises to God amidst all the wickedness and filth of that awful place where they were. And God promises to give it to you, every one of you, older and younger. He gives you understanding, wisdom, and the knowledge of God on this condition, that you seek God with all your heart. May the Lord bless you and grant you to find him.